after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." I'm just stopping there to make the point. What Moses is talking about is something that's going to happen in the latter days. We see the phrase the last days. We see the phrase the end of the age. They all mean the same thing. And that is that there's coming a time when the children of Israel will no longer be God's chosen people. And the Old Testament calls it the latter days. We often use the latter days to be the days in which we are now living. But the Bible uses them in a different way. Moses is talking, first of all, to the Jewish nation. And he says that back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5. He's not talking to us specifically. We can learn a great deal from that. But he's not addressing our condition. He's addressing the condition of the people of Israel. That's important also when we get to the book of Daniel, if we get there this evening. And what Moses is saying, I know what's going to happen in the latter days. And he says, in the latter days, a great calamity will befall you. We'll read that in just a few moments. And he says, it is at hand. The curious thing about the phrase at hand, and we looked at that in the book of Revelation, the phrase at hand has everything to do with the context which is spoken. Sometimes we seem to think that it's a long ways off, and we'll talk about that when we get to the verse. But what I want to underscore here is that Moses is talking about the latter days. And in the context of the latter days, he says a calamity is at hand. So helpful to remember that when we go through this book. Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this psalm until they were ended. I'm quickly going to read a lot of it, but we'll stop at a couple of verses. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the rain drops on the tender herb, it showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect." I think the interpreters are correct in this passage of Scripture. You'll notice that they have capitalized on some occasions the word rock. The word rock is simply another name that the Bible gives to Jesus Christ. They didn't know him as Jesus Christ. They simply knew him as a member of the Godhead. Continuing in verse 4, "All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. They've corrupted themselves because they are not his children, because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." I would like you to remember that when Jesus and John and the Apostle Peter addresses the nation of Israel after in his personal ministry, and as Peter gave that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, he addressed them exactly with exact words. A crooked and perverse generation. Who's warned you to flee? Is what John would say about that. And Peter would call them, escape from this perverse generation. Verse 6, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you?" That goes back to the point of making them as a nation of God's people. He promised that to Abraham. He made the nation when they were in Goshen, and he declared them to be his nation whenever they came out of the land of Goshen and headed toward the land of Canaan, as they are now. "Remember the days of old," verse 7, "consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, he'll show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, and he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found them in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled them, he instructed him, and kept them as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up his nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wing, taking them up, carrying them on his wings. So the Lord alone led them, and there was no foreign God with them." Talking about when he brought them out of Goshen, brought them as a nation. He hedged them. He protected them. He made them the nation that they were. "He made him ride in the heights of the earth," verse 13, "that he might eat the produce of the field. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with choicest wheat, and you drink wine, the blood of the grapes. Talking about what God did for the people of Israel in bringing them out again of the land of Canaan. But Jeshurun, and that's another name for Israel, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. And then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock. There it is again, capitalized of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to gods, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are mindful. You've forgotten the God who fathered you. We're moving forward in the history of the nation of Israel as they grew fat, went to worship other gods, and forgot about the God of heaven. And verse 19, when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. Underscore that. The people of Israel, Moses is saying, God is going to see what their end is, for they are a perverse generation. Same picture that Peter paints. Children in whom there is no faith. They provoke me to jealousy by what is not God. They move me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Moses has now looked 1,600 years into the future from when he speaks this, sings this song. We're going to get to it in the book of Romans. What Paul says in the book of Romans is that God hoped that by the fact that he brought in the Gentiles to save them, that the Jewish people would become jealous and would want to be saved themselves. It didn't quite work that way, or it didn't work that way with most of them. They just simply became angry. But that's what, look at Romans 10. Just hold your finger there on Deuteronomy. And look at Romans 10 where Paul says almost those exact words, pointing out the song that Moses sang. Verse 17 of chapter 10 of Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Talking about Israel. And the answer is yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah was very bold and said, I was found by those who did not seek me. That's the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. That's the Gentiles. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But what God is doing, and our answer to why we're talking about Jerusalem, why did God spend a whole book talking about the end of a nation, is because prophets prophesied about it. They prophesied about the Gentiles coming in. Prophesied about the anger of the people. Prophesied about the jealousy. They prophesied about the perverse and wicked generation, a description that Jesus and John and Peter and the rest of the apostles gives to that nation of Jewish people. Jesus once said, if the miracles that were done in Tyre and Sidon were done unto you, they would have repented long ago in ashes, in sackcloth and ashes. But that generation of people would not. Chapter 9 of Romans says, what if God willing to suffer, to endure with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Not only did God choose the Israelite people as his chosen nation, he also chose the Israelite people as to be the people that would kill his son. It's a matter of prophecy. And it had to come through that. It had to come that way. But they didn't know that killing the son would bring in the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles were brought in, they became jealous of what God had done. So Moses talks about that some 1,600 years before it takes place. Verse 39 Deuteronomy 32. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and make alive, I wound and I heal, nor there is any who can deliver from my hand. I'll raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, If I whet my glittering sword and my hands take holds on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh for the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and he will provide atonement for the land and for his people. Moses is saying there's going to come a time when vengeance will be had, and that the Gentiles should recognize that vengeance came at the hand of God, and that he was behind it, and he is avenging those that were unfaithful. Hold your finger there for a second, and turn with me to the book of Revelation. I believe it's in the 17th and the 18th chapter. And we'll see almost a quote in regards to what Moses has just said about the vengeance. Revelation chapter 17. Why Jerusalem is our question. And here's part of the answer. Is because God was taking vengeance upon them because of all of the blood that they had shed. It is actually in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. First part of the chapter decries the fact that spiritual Babylon has fallen, has become a byword and a hiss. And then at verse 20, rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Verse 24 of the same chapter. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. There was a vengeance that God was taking out on the people of Israel that Moses had predicted some 1,600 years before that. Look with me in Matthew 23 for just a second. The last few verses of that chapter are very important for us to put together with what we're talking about in the book of Deuteronomy. Matthew 23, notice beginning at verse 29. Even you also appear outwardly righteous, that's 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. You would underline that passage of scripture. Fill up the measure of your father's guilt. If we ever get to the book of Daniel, that was one of the criteria for the destruction of Jerusalem. The end of that holy city was because God said, I got to wait. We're going to wait until the guilt is full. And when the children of Israel killed the Son of God, God then took vengeance on them. And they killed the prophets, they killed all those individuals. But it's more than that. Serpents, verse 33, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill or crucify. And some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus said that all of the blood that was shed upon this earth by the nation of Israel was going to be avenged when he came in vengeance upon them. Back to Deuteronomy. Look at what he says. I'm going to skip a few because time's already getting short. Let's look down at, we ended at verse 20. He said to them, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation. children in whom is no faith. They provoke me to jealousy by what is not God. They move me to anger by their foolishness. Jump down, if you will. There's so many of this. Verse 28 of Deuteronomy 32. They are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Three times in this song of Moses, Moses says, I want them to consider the last days, the latter end. We can use the same words that he uses in other passages, the end of the age, the end of the people. Daniel will be told, I'm going to show you what is the end of your people that's going to happen in the latter days. So as we answer the question, why, do we think that, or do I think, not necessarily you yet, why do I think that Revelation is about the city of Jerusalem? It's because of these prophets. It's because of these things that Moses said. I'm going to show you what's going to happen in the last days. I'm going to show you what's going to happen in the latter end. You're going to have vengeance taken upon you because of what you have done. Let's go on. There's just a couple more things in Deuteronomy 32 that Moses refers to that are important for us to grasp. Well, we could read so much, but look at verse 35 of chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. That's why I said at the beginning that the phrase at hand is determined by the context in which it is found. Moses is talking about the latter days. When he talks about the latter days and the vengeance that's coming upon them at that time and in that place, he says that calamity is nearby. That calamity is at hand. Verse 36, the Lord will judge his people, have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there's no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are the gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Jump down to verse 43, if you will. Moses says in the song, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his people. So the point of the song that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32 was to let those people know that in the latter days their end will come. To let them know that there was a last days for the people of Israel. And why is that important? Why is it important that we give that? Is because if he didn't do that, if there was no last days, if there was no picture of vengeance, if there was no taking of vengeance, if the Gentiles were not brought in to provoke the Israelites to jealousy, then God's not true. God's not what he said, what he said he was. Look with me for, I'll give myself 5 minutes on this one. Look with me at Daniel chapter 10 for just a moment. So much we could talk about in Daniel, but we'll be happy with just a couple of verses out of the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel has seen a vision, and he doesn't know what the vision is all about. He wanted to know, but he couldn't know, and didn't know, until the angel came and was going to tell him what the vision was all about. Verse 12 of chapter 10. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I came because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I've been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now listen again, verse 14. I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. I hope we get the pronoun. I've come to make you understand what's going to happen to your people. Your people are the Jews to Daniel. Your people are the 12 tribes of Israel. Your people have a city. Hold your finger at chapter 10. Turn back to chapter 9 for just a moment. And I'll try to get this in. Notice verse 26 in the prophecy about the coming years ahead with the people of Israel. After 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it will be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Jesus Christ himself in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and Mark 13 says, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the armies of Rome encompassing the city of Jerusalem, get out. Don't wait around. He's given a picture. Why Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was the center. Jerusalem was where the temple was. Jerusalem was like our White House. If you take away the White House, you take away the United States. That's what they tried to do on September 11th, to destroy the White House, and never made it. If you take away all of that, the United States is severely hampered. If you read the book of Lamentations, whenever God destroyed Jerusalem the first time with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, as Derek was talking about this morning, when that took place, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, and he said to them, because the temple is gone, you have become a byword and a hiss and a reproach among the nations. In Psalms chapter 47, David describes the city as a beautiful city. All of the kings come to the city. They wonder at what the city is, and then God destroyed it, and they became a byword and a hiss. Moses promised that because of the unbelief of that Jewish generation of people, they would be destroyed. Jesus said that you are building the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed, because upon you, all of the blood is going to come. And he said it's going to come on this generation, speaking about the generation then alive. So what does it matter to us? We weren't alive then. We weren't a part of that. What does it matter that Jerusalem was destroyed? It matters. It matters just as much as the church matters. It's not the same, but it has the same significance that Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus also said, I will destroy this nation. We can't believe one and not believe the other. We can't hold one higher than we hold the other. And why I say that, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and look at what Peter said in that first gospel sermon. Peter makes the point, whenever they were accused of being drunk, he says, no, this is what Joel talked about. If you were to go back and read the prophecies of Joel, you'll find that what he has in mind, what he's talking about, is the time when Israel will be brought back, not as the physical nation of Israel, but as the spiritual nation. That's what Paul's trying to say in the book of Romans. Notice with me what he says, beginning at verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. This is what the prophet Joel talked about, Peter said. It'll come to pass in the last days, there we are again, says God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Part of what was happening was that the Holy Spirit was coming. And it came on that day of Pentecost and would come to those individuals as the apostles laid hands upon them. They would dream dreams and see visions, and they would prophesy. But that's not all. Peter goes on then to say, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus uses those exact words, as do the Old Testament prophets. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. He uses those exact words when he describes the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish economy or economical state. It's an important thing. It is not earth-shattering as far as we are concerned. It is not a matter of salvation for us that God destroyed Jerusalem, except with this, that if Jesus didn't do what he said he was going to do, in the manner that he said he was going to do it, and in the time that he said he was going to do it, then we need to seriously think about some of the other things that he promised, because they may not be true either. But if he did what he said he was going to do, and I believe the book of Revelation tells us exactly that he did, then we can trust in everything that Jesus said throughout all of his life and all of the prophets being true. What Jesus said, one of the things he said, is not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of God. I believe that that's the case. And I hope that you do as well. And if you're not calling on the name of the Lord in the way that God intended, you can do that this evening. You can come, be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you can come back to God and repent of those things that you've done and be blessed again in his eyes. Once you do that, I suggest that we stand and sing.